Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you would stand, I want to read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Hear now the word of God. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. At the end of chapter 3, Paul explains the mystery of godliness. That mystery of godliness that has to do with the person of Christ. I gave you 6 words last week. Hopefully you wrote them down because those 6 words communicate what is expressed in what Paul says about Christ. There are 6 things that Paul says about Jesus Christ. First, God was manifested in the flesh. This speaks of the incarnation. Secondly, that he was justified in the Spirit. This speaks of his vindication. Thirdly, that he was seen by angels. This speaks of his presentation. Fourthly, that he was preached among the Gentiles. This speaks of his proclamation. Fifth, that he was believed on in the world. That speaks of his reception. And then finally, he was received up in glory. That speaks of his glorification. These are marvelous truths Paul teaches us about Christ, and these were truths that were probably written in a creed that was recited by the early church. Now Paul turns his attention, after giving us the mystery of godliness, after declaring to us the glorious truths about the church, that the church is the house of the household of God, that it is the house of the living God, and that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. After saying those wonderful things, Paul now tells us something that the Spirit very clearly or expressly says. And what the Spirit expressly says is that there will be some in the latter days who will depart from the faith. Now please remember that this is not simply Paul's analysis of the church. It is a prophecy that is given by the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit expressly says. Now Paul doesn't say when the Holy Spirit said this, but assures us that he did. This unhappy news may have been revealed to Paul as he wrote 1 Timothy, but more likely, Paul was referring either to some earlier prophecy, perhaps one uttered by a prophet in the early church, for we find such prophecies in the book of Acts, or perhaps Paul is referring to something that had already been revealed or spoken, not by a prophet, but even by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You do remember that Jesus said, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. The parallel with 1 Timothy is close because Jesus speaks of people falling away. Or Paul may simply have had in mind his very own words that were inspired by the Spirit. When he says to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." The living voice of the Holy Spirit testifies in no uncertain terms that although Christians may be saddened by the fact that some have fallen away from the faith, they should never be surprised by it. He knew, for example, that Hymenaeus and Alexander had made shipwreck of their faith, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. At that very moment that Paul was writing this letter, he was contending with false teachers who were leading many astray from the truth. There will be those people in the church like Judas, like Demas, and like the false disciples of John we read about in John 6:66. Those who we are warned about in Hebrews who abandon the faith. Fall away is from a Greek word which means to depart from or to remove oneself from the position originally occupied to another place. It is a stronger term than either the word translated stray in chapter 1 verse 6 or the word translated suffered shipwreck, chapter 1 verse 19. It refers to a purposeful, deliberate departure from a former position. That's important. Let me give that to you again. It refers to a purposeful, deliberate departure from a former position. This term can refer to a simple geographical leaving, as we find, for example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 37 and Luke 4, 13. But in a spiritual sense, it refers to those who have departed or who have withdrawn from the truth or from the faith. They have left their profession. At one time, they professed to believe in the truths that they had been taught. They professed at one time to believe that God had revealed Himself as one, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They professed at one time to believe in the Incarnation, to believe that Jesus Christ was truly the God-man. They professed at one time to believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They professed at one time to believe that the church was the dwelling place of Almighty God, the new temple. They professed that this Scripture was the Word of God, that it was true and inerrant and infallible in all its parts. But they no longer believe that. They turned from that. They fell away. It is a purposeful, deliberate turning away from those things that a person once believed were true. Now, perhaps many of us here know people who have fallen away, who have apostatized. That's what we're talking about here. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses is often used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to return to Israel's falling away from the living God. To Israel, who had forsaken the covenant that God had made with them. So this apostasy is something that happened in the Old Testament. We have examples of that in the New Testament. And as I said, perhaps some of you can think of people that you have known that have fallen away or who have departed from the faith. It is a very sad thing. It's a very disappointing thing. In some ways, it can be very discouraging to us. But it should never surprise us. There will be some that will fall away. How do we know that? Because the Spirit says so. He has warned us. He has told us that we can expect something like that to happen. I grew up in a small town, and we had a family move in next door to us, and they were a church-going family. My family was not, but this family was. Every Lord's Day, they went to church. They stayed all day. They went to Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting. They were very earnest and sincere about their faith. They had a son that was 3 years older than me, and I never heard anyone talk as much about Jesus Christ as that young man. He was always inviting me to go to church with him. And he was always encouraging me to trust in Christ for my salvation. Well, that young man went south to go to college. He went to a Christian liberal arts college. And this is no knock on that college. It's in Cleveland, Tennessee, and some of you are very familiar with it. It was Lee University. He went to Lee, and after his freshman year, while he was in that Christian school, he came back a different person. If I'm 63 and he's 3 years older than me, he is 66. And to this day, as far as I know, he has never darkened the door of the church. He had departed from the faith. Very sad when I think about that. But not surprising. That happens. I heard of a Baptist pastor. Who confessed the truths of Scripture, who now laughed and laughs at people who profess those truths that he once believed. He has declared himself to be an atheist. He has departed. He has left. He is withdrawn from the faith. It is a purposeful, deliberate forsaking of the truth. It happens, but it shouldn't surprise us. Now, does that mean that someone whose faith is real, someone whose faith is genuine, does that mean that that person, that Christian, can lose their faith? And the answer to that is no. The Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of the perseverance, or some prefer the preservation of the saints. The perseverance of the saints is the biblical doctrine that all who were chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and given faith by the Spirit are eternally saved. They are kept in faith by the power of Almighty God and thus persevere to the end. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus also said in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Now listen to this. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But what about those people that fall away? Well, John gives us the answer to that question. John writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. John Calvin explains that, and I quote, those who fall away have never been thoroughly imbued with the knowledge of Christ, but only had a slight and passing taste of it. John R.W. Stott writes of 1 John 2:19, and I quote, this verse also gives biblical warrant for some distinction between the visible and invisible church. Granted that God intends his church to be visibly manifest in local worshiping, witnessing fellowships, this does not mean that all the professing, baptized, communicant members of the church are necessarily members of Christ. Only the Lord knows them that are his. Perhaps most visible church members are also members of the invisible church, the mystical body of Christ, but some are not. They are with us, but not of us. They share our earthly company, but not our heavenly birth. Only on the final day of separation will the wheat and tares be completely revealed. Meanwhile, some are made manifest in their colors by their defection. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. He tells us when the departure is going to happen. It's going to happen in the latter times. When are those times? Well, it is the time between the first and the second coming of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verses 1 through 5, Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. He then proceeds to explain how people will have in the last day, how people will behave in the last days. They will be insolent, violent, and arrogant. Thus, he warns Timothy, from such people, turn away. In other words, Timothy himself knew something of the wicked people of the last days. They were already living in Ephesus. We are living, as was Timothy, in the last days. The last days were ushered in at the first coming of Christ. 1 John 2:18 supports this fact when it says simply, children, it is the last hour. 1 Peter 1:20 states that Christ has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. The writer of Hebrews informs us that God in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. And now, once at the consummation of the ages, Christ has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. The period of time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ is the last day, or the last time. We are living in that time frame, in that period. Because we are living in the last days, what are we to expect? We are to expect, because the Spirit explicitly says, that some will depart from the faith. If these are the last days, then apostasy can be expected. The writer of Hebrews exhorted his readers, as I would exhort you, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. That's Hebrews 3:12. To this warning from Hebrews, we would add Peter's exhortation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. The Scripture goes on to explain that people fall away into heresy because they are led astray. They are led astray, Paul says, by deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There are two errors to avoid when we think about demons. The first is to give the devil and demons more than their due. Some Christians think there are demons lurking behind every door and around every corner and are underneath every bush. They assume they are spiritually attacked every time something unpleasant or distressing happens to them. When they get a headache, they think that they are under spiritual attack by demonic forces. Still others become so obsessed with demons and demon activity that they live in unholy fear. But the truth is that Jesus Christ has defeated the devil and all his minions on the cross at Calvary. The Son of God became man so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The devil and demons are active. We read in the Scripture that the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. Though the devil and demons are very real, we should not, as God's people, be in fear of them, because Christ has conquered them. He has won the victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. The opposite error is to deny that demons exist. And there are some in our day and age who do deny the existence of a real devil and the existence of real demons. And they are in the church. There are some, even in the church, some teachers who deny the reality and the existence of the devil and demons. However, we find the devil and demons being very active in New Testament times. We find Jesus oftentimes not only healing the sick, but what else did he do? He cast out demons. We remember that when Jesus went out into the wilderness after 40 days of fasting and prayer, he was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And who was it that came to him to tempt him? It was the devil. And so we are given every reason to believe in the New Testament, in both the Gospels and the Epistles, that the devil and demons are very, very real. The Apostle Paul tells us that we continue to wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This struggle will continue until the day of judgment, which is why the Lord Jesus instructs his disciples to pray every day for deliverance from the evil one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And Paul instructs Christians to take up the whole armor of God. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and for that battle we need to be spiritually equipped. Why? So that we might resist the devil. So that we might resist his schemes. So that we might resist his temptations. So that we might resist false teachers and false doctrines. The main reason that Christians must pray and put on the whole armor of God is because of the deceitfulness of the devil. You remember that Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of lies in John chapter 8, verse 44. Paul speaks of his schemes in 2 Corinthians 2:11 and Ephesians 6:11, and bewitchments in Galatians 3:1. His work is said to be displayed with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. 2 Thessalonians 9, verses 2 Thessalonians 9 and 10. Believers are warned not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, that John says in 1 John 4:1. Satan was a deceiver from the beginning. You remember that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that God gave them clear commands. He gave them permission to eat from every tree in the garden, except for one tree. And God said that when you eat that tree, if you do that, you will die. And so what did Satan do? Well, Satan comes along and says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan there is putting words in God's mouth because God had said no such thing. Then he made another deceptive claim saying, you will not surely die. Satan told one lie after another, and this is his standard operating procedure. He is a liar and the father of lies, and he is seeking to deceive. And he is seeking particularly to deceive the people of God and to lead them astray. But how does he do that? Well, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And he comes in the form of false teachers. That's what Paul's referring to in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron. He's not talking about the devil and demons. He is now talking about those men through whom these demonic doctrines come. There will be those men in the church that attack the truths of Scripture. Martin Luther wrote, "When God's holy word arises, it is always its lot that Satan opposes it with all his might. At first he rages against it with force and wicked power. If that promises no success, he attacks it with false tongues and erring spirits and teachers. What he is unable to crush by force, he seeks to suppress by cunning and lies." This was his strategy at the beginning. When the gospel first came into the world, he launched a mighty attack against it through Jews and Gentiles, shed much blood, and filled Christendom with martyrs. When this did not succeed, he raised false prophets and erring spirits and filled the world with heretics. And we must be prepared for this and by no means allow it to disturb us, for so it must be. Don't allow it to so discourage you that it debilitates you and causes you to question the goodness of God and the truthfulness of His Word. There are those in the church who are nice guys, well-educated. Perhaps even they have a PhD, who seduce God's people away from the truth with new doctrine and new theology, who call into question those old truths, who call into question those truths that Christians throughout the centuries have confessed are contained in the Scripture. And there are many who are persuaded by such men and by such teachers. There is a man by the name of Mr. Templeton, who was in the beginning of Billy Graham's ministry, an associate of Billy Graham's, and often preached evangelistic meetings with Billy Graham. As Billy Graham and this Mr. Templeton would talk together, they were both Bible college graduates, but they would talk about their need for further training, particularly their need for seminary training. And so this man decided to leave the evangelistic meetings and the ministry that he had been involved with Billy Graham, to attend probably the most famous Presbyterian seminary of the day. You all know what that seminary is. Not Covenant, not Reform, and not Greenville. He went to Princeton Theological Seminary. He wrote a letter to Billy Graham and said, Billy, we're 100 years behind the times. We've got to update. And Billy Graham wrote back to him and said, "Do what you must. I'm going to stand on the Word of God." That man got a seminary training by men who were supposed to be grounding him in the truth. But instead of grounding him in the truth, they led him away from biblical Christianity. They led him away from orthodoxy, and in the end, that man left the faith entirely. Sad. Very, very sad. But the Spirit says, you can expect that to happen. Given that fact, what must we do? I said this to you in the past, and I will say it to you again. the best way to steel yourself against false teachers and false doctrine is by knowing the Scripture yourself. By knowing the doctrines that are contained in the Scripture, and I think the best expression of that is found in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Study those doctrines. Become aware of those doctrines. Commit yourself to those things because they express what is taught in the Scripture. Paul says in verse 3, we'll get to this more next week, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. It talks about what these false teachers were teaching, not what we expected, but nevertheless, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The way to guard against false teachers and false doctrine is to believe and know what? The truth. As simple as that. Secondly, we must pray. We must pray earnestly for ourselves as individual Christians, that God would grant that we know and love the truth, never doubt it or depart from it. And we need to pray for those who teach us. In our situation at Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church, please pray for me and pray for the elders that we will continue to believe the truth and to teach that truth in this place. That God would enable us to persevere in the truth as well as enable you. And pray for each other. Pray that every member of this congregation, whether young or old, will be kept by the power of God for that salvation that is to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, don't let it discourage you when you hear that some have fallen away. Does it mean that the Word of God has failed because the Holy Spirit explicitly says that some will fall away? We know that the Word of God is being fulfilled when there are those who depart from the faith. And before I close this morning, there's a couple of things that I need to say about apostasy, about falling away. It's not talking about backsliding. There are genuine, sincere Christian people who for a period of time backslide. What does that mean? It means for a period of time they live like a non-Christian. And you look at them and think by the way that they live that that person couldn't possibly be a believer in Christ. That person we say is backslidden. Oftentimes, I have heard confessions from people who say that when they got into high school or went to college, that they backslid for a period of time. And then they renewed their faith later on when they got away from those influences. He's not talking about Christian people who are backslidden. He is not talking about people who doubt their faith and question some things. Sometimes sincere believers have periods where they doubt and when they question. That's a serious matter, as is backsliding. We want to call the backslider back to Christ. We want that person to repent of their sins and walk in new obedience. We want the person who doubts to become firm in their faith. But backsliding and doubting is not apostasy. Apostasy is the purposeful
deliberate rejection of the faith. And that, I pray, is something that will not be a description of me, the elders, or the deacons of this church, of any man, woman, boy, or girl. We need to pray, as I said, for each other, that we will stand firm on those truths that we confess until the very end, until Christ calls us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given to us the truth. We thank You that You have warned us about those who fall away, that we can expect until Christ comes again, that there will be those who depart from the faith. Father, we pray that falling away from the faith would never be something that happens to any one of us. We pray, Father, that You would, by the power of Your Spirit, that You would keep us. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would not do those things that would lead us astray. That we would not embrace or play with those teachings that depart from the truth. Father, help us to be firmly convinced in our minds and in our hearts that what we have in the Scripture is Your Word, and that Your Word is truth. And Father, we pray that we would not be seduced, that we would not be led astray by false teachers and by false teaching. Oh, Father, we pray again that You would keep us and preserve us, and that You would help us to stand firm, never departing from that truth that we confess. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.